I'll tell you that one of the things that I am very grateful for and thankful to the Lord for is a man like Ray Conway, who not only knows how to lead music, but has a heart for Jesus Christ. And thank you, Ray. We are blessed to have a choir that he leads, and an orchestra, and an ensemble, and a band, and all the ones. We are truly blessed, very, very blessed. I'm kind of waiting on Betsy to get over there. Roy Clark passed away this week, one of my all-time favorite entertainers. Not just because he could pick it and grin it, but because he knew the Lord. Most people didn't know that. But you never saw him, but you didn't see that grin on his face, that smile in his heart. I think the story goes that when he was about 11 years old, his mom and daddy gave him a guitar, and within a year he was picking it like crazy. He learned to play every kind of guitar, banjo, mandolin, whatever it was, even the violin, the fiddle for him, and was just a great, great entertainer. He says in his story that Hee-Haw opened the door and made him who he became in entertainment. But God made him who he was for who he was. You remember Hee-Haw, Cornfield Country? Remember that? Our kids have no idea what I'm talking about, so just go to sleep, kids. Corn News, Lula's Truck Stop. Remember Lula? The Haystack, Archie's Barbershop. Empty Arms Motel, remember that? And the knock-knock jokes. Yep, remember that? Danny remembers that one pretty good. A lot of, remember Ma and Pa? Gloom, despair, and agony on end. Deep, dark depression and excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on end. Roy Clark grew up in a world where he made fun of gloom and despair, but he was in a world that was very, very thankful. In March of 1977, Guidepost interviewed him, and he told his story. I'm going to give you a synopsis, cliff note. But he said this. He said, "People are always saying how important it is to believe in yourself if you're going to get anywhere or accomplish anything. And maybe that's right," Roy Clark said, "but I've learned one more thing. Before you can really believe in yourself, you have to believe in something, capital S, much bigger than yourself." And he said, though he grew up in a home where he sat on his daddy's knee and listened to Bible stories, his wife grew up in the church also, he said that he found out that one terrifying but wonderful night in a town called Conway, Arkansas, that things were different. He said his life changed forever and was never the same after that experience. So you go back in his life to back 1961. He was 16 years old, and he was married young, and they lived in Maryland, and he was trying to make it in the music industry, and he just wasn't getting anywhere with that at all. And so that was his goal. Country music industry. And he wanted to do that. And so they were there in Maryland, and he went to church. He and his wife decided, we need to get back in church. we know the Lord and we just need to be there. And so they found a church nearby and they began attending and they fell in love with it. They filled out the visitors or guest card and they marked on it, we'd like to know more about the church. We'd like to join. And, so a few days later, Roy was gone, but the preacher showed up at the house and talked to Barbara and talked with them and said, "What does your husband do?" And she says, "Well, he's a singer." "Well, where does he sing?" "Well, he tries to sing live on the radio and sometimes in supper clubs and different places around the city." And the preacher got very solemn and he said in a very spiritual voice, "Well, that's just not right. You know, and I'm just afraid your husband's going to have to change jobs if he's going to join our church." Well, that's Roy's testimony. Came home, his wife is in tears, and it tore him up. She sobbed. She said, "I don't understand. We're trying to live right. I know you want to be a singer, and I can't see anything wrong with that." And so he says, "I don't understand either." And so they both made a kind of a pact. "I'll just forget about church and everything connected with it. I've got everything I need on my own." That's the mistake a lot of people make in life, is to think that we've got it made on our own, that we don't need the Lord in our life. Well, they decided to move out west. They went to Las Vegas, and he spent time there trying to make a living, and he was just disappointed every time it turned around. And so they moved to Los Angeles, tried again. They got into Los Angeles. They moved in with another couple that was in an apartment complex. The landlord or landlady found out that he was there and finally evicted him and his wife, saying only one family per unit. And so they were tired. They were lonely. They were broke. Didn't have any much money. Her mother sent them and wired them some money. They packed up their belongings, got in the car, went to the grocery store, and was buying some groceries to make the trip all the way back across to Maryland, where he said, "I'm just going to give up my dreams. I'm going to start over. I'm going to find something to do so that I can support you and our family that'll come." And the next thing he knew, Barbara slumped over in the floor in the grocery store in writhing pain. And he took her to a clinic. The doctor couldn't figure out what it was, gave her some pain medicine, said, "Come back and see me in the morning." But by the next morning, they'd gotten in their automobile and they'd left to travel across country. And they didn't have enough money to stay in motels, even though back then, you remember, you could stay in the day Super 8 for $8. Remember that? But they didn't even have that. So they were sleeping in the car and driving. In the middle of the night, he was about to fall asleep, ran off the road, woke up. He woke her up and said, "Would you drive?" She drove for about 10 minutes, pulled over and when writhing pain again. He runs and gets in the car, drives it as fast as he can to find somebody somewhere, finally finds a 24-hour gas station, which was pretty rare back in 1960, 61. They told him that the hospital was 20 miles down the road, and he sped with everything he was worth to get to the hospital. And there he went in, and they met a doctor, Gordy. He was a surgeon. Middle of the night, he said, "Your wife is extremely sick. She's bleeding internally. We've got to do surgery. You've got to give permission." And Roy Clark said, "Do whatever you got to do, doc." They take her into surgery. He goes into the waiting room. He sits there in tears. He said, "The person I love more than anyone in the world was desperately ill and she might be dying." And he'd never felt the loneliness that he felt that night. Alone, afraid, helpless, crazily his mind spinning. And he said, "I found myself praying." And he said, "Lord, being a successful entertainer doesn't seem so important to me anymore. I love Barbara. She means more to me than anything. She's all I really care about in this world. Lord, please help her." He said that old prayer sounded kind of weird coming out of that rough old country boy. Raised in the church, but hadn't been active, had fallen away. And he said something strange happened in that waiting room all alone that night. He said, on the heels of that prayer, he felt a surge of warmth flood through his body. He said, I've never felt that before, never known that experience in my life. And he said, I've told this and people don't believe me, but I heard a voice, a comforting voice. And he says, to this day, I know it was God. And the voice said, Barbara's going to be all right. Just wait and see. Trust and believe. After hours of surgery, the doctor comes into the waiting room and wakes him up and says, well, Mr. Clark, we almost lost your wife overnight. It was difficult finding exactly what it was, but it was a tubular pregnancy, causing great pain and bleeding, but she's going to be fine. Roy Clark said, I wanted to kiss him. He shook his hand and he said, thank you, Doc. He said, nurse found him a motel room. He went and fell asleep for several hours and came back. She stayed in the ICU for several days and was moved to another room. Back then, you didn't have private rooms, and there was another woman in the room, a preacher's wife. Clark says that was a God thing too. And one day, the husband of the preacher came in, and they began to talk, and Roy and his wife opened up to this couple, and the preacher bowed his head and said, I'm not going to say anything about another minister of the gospel, but I want to say this. It's God's church, not anybody else's. And only God can say what is right and what is wrong. They squeezed their hands and she got better and they traveled back to Maryland. And, he said, I'd turned my back on God temporarily, but God had never turned his back on me. He didn't turn his back on me in Maryland, in Las Vegas, in Los Angeles. He didn't in Conway, Arkansas, and all the way back. God never forsook me. I left him, not God leaving me. He said, through the years, I've come to understand that whatever talent that I have, whatever ability I have to sing, to entertain, whatever it is, to God be the glory. He gets the praise for it all. He gave thanks in his life. He says, I have faith in myself as a performer, but because of faith in someone else whose performance is always far greater than mine, that the human mind can conceive, I know my God is with me. Roy Clark, what a testimony. Giving thanks in the midst of difficult times. Are we giving thanks today, or are we living in gloom and despair and agony on end? Which one controls our life? What makes a difference in us and through us? And so what is it that the world sees out there in our lives? Now, I want to share with you three reasons to be thankful today from God's Word. Number one, it is a command of God. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That is a command. That's not a suggestion. It is a command. We are to enter into his courts with thanksgiving and with praise. And we are to give him thanks and praise his name. Those are not suggestions. Those are commands. And it's in the inflection in the English as we translate it from the Hebrew is just that. This is what we do. We praise him. We give thanks. It's a command. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and following says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's a command. It's also a commitment. It's a personal commitment. Just one verse, Psalm 92, 1 and 2. It is good to praise the Lord, to make music in his name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness in the night. That's a commitment. You have to choose to do that. Nobody can make you praise God. You have to choose to praise God. And I hope and pray that you choose to praise Him today and tomorrow and the next day, in the morning, at the noontime, at night. And when you sit there at the table with your family, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, that you do praise Him. Maybe pull out the scriptures and read it. Maybe tell a story. I know everybody's ready to stick the fork in the turkey and put it on their plate, but praise Him. It's a commitment. And then it is also a comfort. It is a comfort, a pleasure, when we praise Him like we should. Psalm 69, verses 30 and the first part of 31 says, I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord. It's a pleasure. It's a comfort. When you please your mom and dad as a child, they smile at you and they take care of you and you feel their love. That's the point. You know, it's not you get stuff, but you feel their love. And as we praise God, we feel His love. We experience His presence. We know that He is with us always. You remember the story, it's found in Luke 17. Jesus is teaching and preaching, and He heals 10 lepers. We talked about the lepers a couple of weeks ago. Those that are outcasts, those who are run out of town, those who have to walk around, unclean, I'm a sinner, stay away. He cleansed 10 of them at one time. And one came back to give thanks. Jesus said to him, where are the other 9? And that's what's happening in our world today, not just in America. We have forgotten from whom our blessings flow. We have forgotten to give thanks as we ought to give thanks in our lives. So if you have your Bible, I want to read that one verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and talk through it for just a moment. And he begins by saying, and we also thank God continually. That is our command. We ought to be thanking God continually. I catch myself griping about drivers. We went last night to Atlanta, to the airport. Brittany's plane came in at 10 o'clock. My goodness, what are all those people doing up on I-85 at 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night? Bumper to bumper, every way you could turn, and driving in and out like absolute maniacs. And I catch myself, but we've got to learn to, even when we want to go, to give thanks, to praise Him continually. I'm grateful I'm not involved in that wreck over there as I pass by and 16 blue lights are flashing. I'm thankful that I didn't get just run off the road by that guy who was weaving in and out and going all around me in circles. I'm grateful that I have an automobile that's not going to break down, hopefully on the interstate, in the midst of that crowd. I'm thankful. See, he says, we also thank God continually in our life. Even in difficult times, even in circumstances. Because, why? That's the next word. Because. Why do we give thanks continually? It goes back to one thing always, when you receive the Word of God. What is the Word of God? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a nutshell, it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's it in a nutshell. But that whole book is the Word of God. And when you read it and hide it in your heart, as the Scripture says, you will then not sin against Him. You will praise Him continually because of it. The Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting to the bone, the spirit, and the heart of every matter. And we need to know it. We praise Him continually because of God's Word, which points us to God's Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, which you heard from us. We need to be telling the Word of God to those we know, our family, our friends, our neighbors. We need to be telling them about the Lord. We need to be inviting them to hear the Word, to be involved, be caught up in the spirit of leading into worship like this has led us to this moment of opening the Word and looking at what God has said. We do it because of the Word of God that we've heard. Somebody told you about Jesus. I go back to West View Baptist Church on Mediterranean Road there, and down from Davis Avenue, where I grew up most of my life as a child. And somebody in Bible school told me about Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. They told me that. And I began to learn about Jesus. And when I went forward to be baptized, the preacher said, but I need to tell you about Jesus. And we sat down for like four nights with two other people, and he went through a little booklet with me about Jesus. And I learned about Jesus. Now, I didn't know it all as a fifth grader in school. In fact, I knew very little. But that's where it begins. We heard somebody told me. Somebody told you. And we need to continue telling this. We don't need to back down to the politically incorrect. We need to stand up for Jesus everywhere we can. Then he says, you accepted it not as a human word. And that's the point we need to get across. In our politically incorrect society that we're living within, there's too much cerebral thinking out there. Well, if you can't count it, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or you can't dice it and slice it, if you can't prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt, it can't be true. That's what the world is saying about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, I come to him by faith. I came to him by faith as a fifth grader. I grew through my teenage years going to Calvary Baptist Church. There I had other people teaching me and training me and telling me. And Thurman Stone, we called him Old Stoney. He was just the preacher that was there forever, and we loved him, and his wife passed away from cancer. His heart was broken, but I saw a church rally with him and raise him up. He had a little daughter. She fell and hit her head on the brick mantle when she was very young, and she was changed for the rest of her life. I saw a church pattern her arms for hours and days and months and years trying to help reconnect the nerve. It's because someone told us, and we recognize it's not from human knowledge, that by faith we come to him and trust him. That's what the scripture says. Trust him to lead us and guide us each and every day. Not as a human word, but actually as it is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Is God working in your life today? Is he? Is he working in your life today? You'll know it. I can tell you. Okay, I turned 66. I'd like to think that that's 2/3 of my life. Hush. Okay, yes. And I got another third to go. I want that third to be better than it's ever been for the Lord. I want to be able to influence people better than I've ever done before. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to be here 30 more years. Might not be able to walk in here, but you get the point. Because I believe. Because I trust, because I know God is continuing to work in me. I'm not the person that came here 15 years ago. I'm not the person that married Betsy 43 years ago. Five, excuse me. Yes. Yeah. Careful now. This moving on. Did you know that our nation, someone said, is literally losing our moral compass? In 2005, in Colorado, a man was convicted of murder. There was no doubt that he murdered somebody. Found guilty. The jury was then deliberating the judgment that would be placed on him. Afterwards, they gave him their judgment, and a judge overruled not only their judgment, the fact that he was found guilty. Do you know why? Because in deliberation, the jury pulled out a Bible and used it in making their decision about death or life without parole. And they actually gave him life without parole, but the judge overruled the whole thing and set the man free. And he said, the Bible constituted an improper outside influence. That's in the record. Really? Have we gone that far nuts that that's what we believe? Daniel Webster said this, if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering. But if we and our posterity neglect its instruction and neglect its authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us all and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. Paul thanks God for several things in this passage of Scripture. Several things that changed their lives and should change our lives. And I'm just going to give them to you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. First of all, he thanked God because they had heard the word. Now, he happened to be the one who brought it to them. But you and I need to be sure that we're inviting and encouraging and bringing those under the umbrella of the preached word of God. Whether the guy's preaching well or not, the Spirit of God is what draws men in. The love of God through the love of God's people is what touches their lives. It is only by the Holy Spirit is anyone saved in the first place. But they heard the word of God that Paul preached. Now, by the way, he was only there 2 or 3 weeks before the authorities ran him right out of town. Only there 2 or 3 weeks and a church was established. What an influence. Secondly, they not only heard the word, they received it as the word of God, as the truth from heaven itself. Then they accepted that word at face value. They didn't try to slice it and dice it, not as human truth, but as God's word, God's truth. They accepted it. Then they believed it in their hearts, in their minds, in their souls, in their spirit. And it began to work in their lives, and they believed it, and then they allowed it to work in them, the work that only God can do in our lives. Two silly little illustrations. Student, woman, girl, came to the professor's office, knocked on the door. He said, come in. They were about to take their final exams. She wasn't prepared. And she said, I will do anything to pass this exam, professor. And she flipped her hair. She gazed him in the eyes. She says, I mean anything. You do anything to pass this course? Anything. Anything at all. And he told her, lean forward. And he leaned forward. And he said, go back to your dorm and study. There are no shortcuts to being a disciple of Christ. None whatsoever. Another young man was preparing for med school, and he was in a class on philosophy. And he said, why do we have to learn all this pointless information? Why do we have to memorize all this stuff? Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to do that? And the professor responded, well, to save lives. So the student kind of thought about that, chewed on that a little bit more, and finally said, I don't understand why all this stuff, studying philosophy, studying geometry, doing all that, what that has to do with going to med school? And the professor says, well, I can tell you what it has to do. It helps us weed out ignoramuses like you so that we don't get them in the doctor's office. There are no shortcuts. No shortcuts to being a disciple of Christ, or to live a life of thanks living. Thanksgiving can't be done without love. Love only comes, true love, from God. And without that love, we won't understand and know the Word of God. Do you live thankfully today? This is going to be a good week. I am, Lauren, looking forward to some turkey and dressing and some sweet potato souffle and, yeah, there you are. All that good stuff. But I'm going to give thanks even now that I got food on my table. And for the next 30 years, we'll help give other people food like we do through the food bank and elsewhere. For the next 30 years, we will give thanks and tell them and others about Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, God, I thank you so much, and I cannot thank you enough. I praise your name. Lead us to praise you more, to bow in your presence every day, to learn the ways Jesus taught his disciples, to love one another, turn the other cheek, to forgive, and Lord, to give thanks for the little things, the simple things, the precious things. May your Holy Spirit dwell in us right now in a way that, like Roy Clark said, he sat there in that waiting room and that feeling came over him that he had never felt before. And he knew it was you. May we have that same moment. If we've had it before, renew a right spirit within us that we would have it again. If we've never had it, if we don't know you, may this moment be the time that we ask you to forgive us of our sin and to come into our lives through the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross and forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and make us brand new. Lord, we love you dearly. And this is a week to give thanks. We give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a story to tell. So let's give thanks for it and go tell it. Let's stand. Let's sing. So while you go home and enjoy a great meal, I've got to make up for what I messed up on. But I'm going to give thanks. And I do hope you'll be here tonight. Great meal. Our fellowship team is second to none. And they will have a great meal prepared for us, and it'll be a good evening. Count your blessings instead of your crosses. Count your gains instead of your losses. Count your joys instead of your woes. Count your friends instead of your foes. Count your smiles instead of your tears. Count your courage instead of your fears. Count your full years instead of your lean. Count your kind deeds instead of those that were mean. Count your health instead of your wealth. Count on God instead of yourself. Amen. God, thank you for this day. We give thanks and we praise you for it all. In Christ's name, amen.